Andrew wondered what I was going to speak about this morning. Put the first slide up for a clue. I just sort of thought when I was starting this, and that hymn came to my mind, it's about emphasis, is this hymn. And when we want to emphasize things, what do? And I started thinking about this. I thought, if I wrote a note to someone, and you'll have to forgive my handwriting. My mother said I should have been a doctor. But if you want to write, if we're writing something and we want to emphasise it, then one of the things we'll do is we'll underline words. And if it's we want to stress it a bit further, we'll use block capitals, so the important and the everyone stands out. Now, if we're doing it on computer and writing a note, we've got a little bit more opportunity available to us. And as we look at the next slide, we see that I can write it this way, and I can still emphasise the important and the everyone, but I can also use a different coloured ink, and that will stand out. And one thing I didn't do on this, I realised afterwards, I could have changed the font, and I could have used a different font, I could have used bigger type. All sorts of things are available to us. Now, of course, this wasn't available to the gospel writers, but even so, they managed to emphasise things. One of the things we learnt in the School of the Word is that sometimes you'll find a story, a parable, in just one gospel, sometimes in two. And then when God wants to emphasise something, you put it in three gospels. And when John, the gospel writer, wanted to emphasise something, he said, if you're an old King James person, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And in the more modern translations, it says, "Truly, truly." And in John 3, we read these words. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he uses this expression a number of times through John's gospel. He's the only writer that does it. But John wanted us to know that Jesus was saying, this is the truth. This is the truth. Listen to it. It's important. And it's almost, in some ways, he was like he was shouting. Now, if we just think of the hymn that we've sung and look at the words of the hymn, it starts off by saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Now, of course, that's just a hymn writer. And you've got to be careful. You cannot preach sermons realistically based on hymns. So you've got to go back and look for your scripture. So I want to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 6 reads like this. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" What a wonderful piece of scripture. Isn't it amazing? Incredible. Here's Isaiah being granted an amazing opportunity, not granted to many people, even in scripture times. He looked up into the sky, and he didn't see blue and fluffy clouds and a blue sky. He saw outside of the world in which we live. We live on this solid lump of rock, spinning around the sun. And we look up and we just, what do we see? We see blue sky. And God's in his heaven. But man is the only person who actually can inhabit both earth and heaven. Isaiah looked up and he got a glimpse of heaven. He saw directly into heaven. And I was, when I was reading this, I came across an expression that talked about marshmallow Christianity. And I thought for a minute, what do they mean? And sometimes we want to think of our Christianity as being very cosy and very comfortable, and we've got this loving God who puts his arms around us and snuggles us warm and says, there, there, it's going to be all right. And we sometimes think of God as being a bit like Morgan Freeman. A kind and genial and avuncular sort of person. There he is, this wonderful God who wants to treat you like a pleasant uncle who could be nothing but nice to you. And however, the reality is that God, Isaiah saw God on a different scale. Isaiah says he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now most of you are old enough to remember the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, yeah? And if you haven't, if you weren't old enough, well, okay, Guy, well, I said most of us. But if not, you've seen the films, you've seen the photographs and so on. And this picture is Queen Elizabeth, or not Queen Elizabeth, Princess Elizabeth coming down the aisle with the train behind her. And it took 6 ladies in waiting to carry the train, so big was it. But it's a mere nothing. If you look back into Scripture at the temple was 90 feet long, 2 or 3 times longer than we've got available to us here. It was 30 foot wide, 2 or 3 times wider than we've got here, and 45 feet high, and again, 3 times higher, maybe 4 times higher than we've got here. And the train, this is just the train of his robe, the train of God's robe, filled the temple. It just makes this pale into insignificance. And here's the Lord, seated high above the earth. Isaiah elsewhere actually said, you know, I saw the Lord seated above the circle of the earth. Why people ever thought the earth was flat? Well, all they had to do was read their Bible. The Lord was seated above the circle of the earth. But there were the seraphim, and they said to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We have the ultimate threefold repetition. If you want to get something across, say it twice. If you really want to get it across, say it 3 times. And it's a bit like they were shouting out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But just before we go on, I want to digress just for a second, because there's something that stands out to me in this scripture. You see it on the screen now, and if you look in your Bibles, you will probably find that the word Lord is printed in what the printers call small caps. And you'll see 2 things in Scripture. You'll see it if we're going to look at Psalm 8 and verse 1 just for a second. And if we can go on to that one, Blair. O Lord, small caps, our Lord, ordinary print. What does it mean? When you see that written down, it's not repetition, it's not done for emphasis, it's done because Hebrew is in this case a more expressive language than English, and we haven't got all the words in English that we need to convey what's being said. And the word Lord, using small capitals, means, let me get my notes, I think we've got a slide on this actually. Yes, it's Yahweh. And this is a wonderful word, isn't it? Yahweh. One of the things the Jews did, of course, they didn't like to mention the name of God. And when they printed the word Yahweh, in their words, they would leave out the A and the E, and we get YHWH. And the Y became a J, and it's our word, Jehovah. He's the Lord of hosts. It's the holy name of God. And this other word, Adonai, means our master. And so we could read Psalm 8 as starting off, O Lord God of hosts, Holy One, our Master. So if you see that, that's why it's done, and that's what it means. Isaiah says, the Lord God of hosts is holy, holy, holy. And along came the seraphim. And each of the seraphim had 6 wings. Now, it's not in God's nature to give more than is necessary. He gives what we need, But he doesn't overdo it. But he gave the seraphim 6 wings, 2 to cover their feet, 2 to fly with, and 2 to cover their faces, because it was not wanted that anyone should see the face of God. And even the seraphim that were there to serve in heaven and to serve a holy God had to cover their faces. In the same way as Moses, when he was on the mountain and the Lord was about to pass by, and he said to Moses, "Turn, I'm going to pass by." And Moses turned his back and God went by. And as Moses turned back round, all he saw was the back of God passing away. And yet he came down from the mountain with his face shining. He had had a glimpse, albeit just of the back, but he had had a glimpse of Almighty God. So here we've got holy God. Let's have a look at this word holy and what it means. If we look at the online dictionary, thank you, Cliff, this morning in the prayer meeting said that he'd learnt from something. He goes now and looks words up to see what they mean. But this is what one online dictionary says: holy, specially recognised as or declared sacred, dedicated, devoted to the service of God, the church or religion. And it just suddenly struck me, that's my definition of holy. That's how I think God ought to be. It's not God's definition of God. But he goes on to talk about being saintly and having a spiritually pure quality. But if you actually go to the Hebrew and look and talk to anyone who knows the Hebrew as a language, they will tell you it has another meaning. The word holy means different. And God is different. God is different to you and me. Get rid of this Morgan Freeman type of God that you can sort of look on and say, well, he's no taller than me, he's no better looking than me, or anything like that. God is different. You and I are made of created stuff. Do you like quiz programs? This is one of the quiz program's favourite topics, the periodic table of elements. I only put it up because I like things like this. But it also lists 118 elements. They just discovered another one, of which 91 are in common existence. And you and I are made up in different amounts of these 91 different elements. If you take hydrogen up here and water and oxygen, which is over there, oh, we've got the pointer working, look at that, and put them together in the right proportions and circumstances, you get water. And if you chuck in a bit of carbon, you get all sorts of other different things as well. And it becomes us. But God is completely different. We're this amazing amalgam of these chemicals. And God breathes spirit into us. But God's different. And I wrote down, God's made of different stuff. Whether God was made at all is perhaps not the right expression. But God is different. He's made of different. He's not made of these elements. He's made of different stuff. And sometimes for us, lesser mortals, it's difficult for us to understand that. But God is completely different to you and I. And the only way you can express it is that you think that when we were born, we're all this sort of stuff, but then God breathed life into us. God breathed on us. God breathed on the earth and said, "Let it be." And it was. And it's amazing what God has done. But God's different. God's set apart. God is holy. And somehow, the modern church has lost, to some extent, a true sense of holiness. The fear of the Lord is missing so often in what we do. It's being washed away by a reliance on abundant grace. See, we've all done this at times, well, most of us anyway. We've all sinned, we've all done things which displease God. I was chatting yesterday morning, and I just happened to mention, we're talking about the odd occasion when I've been known to exceed the speed limit. And the person sat next to me said, "Well, I don't." No names, Carol. See, I know that I've sinned. And I know that I can keep going back to God and being forgiven for my sin. But sometimes I do it without a care of the fact that I have brought hurt to the heart of God. I have offended Almighty God by my sin, by my doing wrong. And two quotes from commentators. One commentator said, "We lack a practice of personal holiness because we've lost a theology of divine holiness. We stopped thinking about the divine, holy nature of God, and we just allow the world to wash over us." But Matt Redman said this: "Worship thrives on wonder. For worship to be worship, it must contain something of the otherness of God. In other words, worship has to recognize that God is different and God is made of different stuff to you and me." Have we spent enough time thinking on the holiness of God? The seraphim cried out these time-honored words, and Isaiah got himself a glimpse of heaven. But before Isaiah could say anything, the angels that cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and the thresholds of the doorposts trembled. And I was trying to think, what would that be like? I only sensed a very minor earthquake. You know, I felt the occasional, very tiny rumble of it. But what must it be like to be in the midst of an earthquake when everything is coming down around you? And this is a little picture of what it must have been like when the seraphim cried out and God in his heaven responded by thundering the doorposts. It would be frightening, to say the least. And here Isaiah got a glimpse into heaven. He saw the Lord God of hosts seated on his throne, his train filling the temple. Now, what would our response be if we saw Holy God? Would we fall down on our faces like John did in the book of Revelation? Because we've got nothing else to do. We've just overstruck by the might and the power of God. Or would we perhaps the prophet would be there, say, "There, told you he was coming." Or would we just be full of joy and excitement? But what happened to Isaiah? Isaiah saw Holy God and he said this: "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw Almighty God and immediately recognized his sin. And not only his sin, but the sin of the people around him. And such is the magnificence of God that one glimpse of him, and we can do nothing else but recognize our sins and fall down before him. Think of Paul on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9 it says, "Now as he went on his way, he, that's Paul, approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He didn't see up to heaven, heaven came to him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" What a bit of repetition there, haven't we? Saul, hey, that's you, Saul! God making sure that Saul knew who he was talking about. And Paul had a revelation of Jesus. Not revelation of Jesus as a human being, but a revelation of Jesus as God divine, coming down to earth. Now it was normal for the prophets to preface good news with the word blessed. You've seen it many times, haven't you? Blessed are those, it's good news. But the bad news was always prefaced with woe. And here we heard the words to Isaiah, or Isaiah's words rather. "Woe is me." He knew it was bad news. He'd seen Holy God and he immediately recognized his sin and those around him. And it's the lips that Isaiah refers to. Why lips? Our lips are one of the most sensitive parts of our body. When we meet the love of our life for the first time, one of the ways we express our love is with a kiss. And then again, it's possibly the most hurtful part of the body we could use. As we think of Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went and he greeted Jesus with a kiss. Out of our mouths come praise and hurt. The Bible says, out of the mouth does the heart speak. And sometimes how we think in our hearts comes out of our mouths as we talk to different people. Now Isaiah was confronted by his sin, and he knew he was a man of unclean lips, and he was coming into the absolute perfection, and he recognized his standing before Holy God. The seraphim came and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And it's an Old Testament picture of forgiveness. In the New Testament, God gave us Jesus to die on a cross and to bring us forgiveness. It's wonderful to think that our sins are forgiven, but it seems so easy to forget that it's a holy God that's been offended, and it's our sin that caused Jesus to suffer on a cross. Let's flick back into the Old Testament and look at Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 2, it says this: "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Now I remember somebody who no longer comes to this church once said to me, "Oh, it's all well and good talking about the Old Testament, but we're in the New Covenant now. So let's have a look at the New Testament as well." And in 1 Peter chapter 1 we read these words: "Therefore, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And Peter gives us the same instruction, and he reminds us that it came from the Jewish Bible. To them it would be, we would call it the Old Testament. But it's there, it's in black and white, if you like, it's in the old and the new. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And this, of course, opens up a whole new ballgame, isn't it? We've realised that God is different. He's set apart. And he's saying, "I want you to be holy." God wants us to be holy. It involves that dreaded word change. Remember the old light bulb joke? How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? But God wants us to change. In fact, it's stronger than the word of want. It's a command from God. It says, "Be holy." It doesn't say, "If you don't mind." You remember Captain Wilson, Sergeant Wilson in Dad's Army? "If it's all right with you, if you wouldn't mind just standing to attention, please. If it's all right with you, would you try to be holy?" And God says, "Be holy." It's a command from God. How do we become holy? As God wants us to become holy. I was reading a book by Francis Frangipani called Holiness, Truth and the Presence of God. And he talks of Moses seeking the Lord and how he would go out of the camp. In Exodus 33 it says this: "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." And Francis goes on to say, "Notice that, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out. If we're going to truly seek the Lord, we must go out, as did Moses and those who sought the Lord. We must pitch our tent a good distance from the camp. What camp is this? Moses, as well as for us, it is the camp of familiarity. To seek God, we need to take time away from the camp of familiarity and put aside all that we're comfortable with and seek God." I once heard a story about the people who live on the Isle of Man. And on the Isle of Man there are two types of people. There are those who've lived there all their lives and their fathers before them. And then there are people who've moved there for various reasons. And they tend to be business people who've retired from banking and insurance and finance in one sort and another. And the locals, if I dare call them that, call the incomers the when-eyes. Because whenever you have a discussion with them about anything, they would start it off by saying, when I was in England, we did this. When I was a banker, we did this. And we're a bit like this, aren't we? We live in a different country. When we lived in England, how many of us remember dashing out for a cup of tea now? How many of you have not been to an English shop to buy tea, English tea, or English biscuits? No hands up. Because we all remember when I was in England. We've probably all said things like this as well. But when I was in my church in England, our old pastor did it this way. Well, you're not in England now. I was talking with Roger, our visitor, and they've got a new minister in their church. And when he arrived, he made this very bold and perhaps silly statement. I'm not going to change anything for 6 months. I'm just going to observe how you do it and that. But it wasn't many weeks before he was saying, I'm not sure I would do that way. I'm not sure this is the best way to do it. And I dug a little bit deeper. I said, well, what sort of things did he change? He said, well, he didn't like the paper we printed the notices on. And I'm thinking, well, if you don't like the paper I print the notices on, you know what you can do. But so often when we get into situations like this, we immediately flick back in our memories to the when-I situation, and we try to bring the past into the present. I've listened to many people over the last few years who've been members of some of the various organisations that exist around here for the benefit of expats. And one of the things that saddened me is the number of people who've said to me, well, I used to be a member of this, but I've stopped now because all they do is argue and bicker and complain. And a lot of it's rooted in one person when they were in England did this, and another person when they were in England did that, and the two are incompatible. And so they don't get on well. And their problem is rooted in an unwillingness to change. It's an unwillingness to let go of the past and move forward. Our God is holy, holy, holy. He's not that marshmallow Morgan Freeman type, but he is Almighty God. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and he rules in might and power. He is holy, and he wants us to be holy. He's different, and he wants us to be different. And one of my favourite passages of scripture is Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses. But I brought it up today from the Message, so it makes it a little bit maybe easier to read. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, embracing what God does for you. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your eyes on or your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And that just about sums it up, doesn't it? Take your life and offer it before God. Take the when-eyes and lay them down before God. It's time to recognize the holiness of God and start to offer up our own holiness. We'll never really achieve this. I know I'm setting you a hopeless task, if you like. We won't get there this side of eternity. we can make a start. We've got to strive to be different. We've got to strive to be set apart. And we don't want to have to cry out, "Woe is me." It was when Isaiah came to terms with his own sinfulness that God could touch his lips with burning coals and prepare him for the task. Prepared such that when God called out to him, "Who shall I send?" Isaiah didn't say, "Here I am, send Aaron." And he didn't say, "Well, when I was in England, I knew somebody who would do this for you." Isaiah 6 verse 8 says this, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will I go for us? And then I," that's Isaiah, "said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and say this to this people." As soon as Isaiah expressed his willingness to do what God wanted him to do, God gave him the message. God gave him the words that he had to say. God took him at his word. And final question. I've got an "and finally." It should strike fear into you. Are we too cosy in our familiar surroundings? Too cosy that we don't want to look for the glory of God? When Isaiah looked up into heaven, he didn't see Morgan Freeman. He saw Holy God. Amen.